Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. I wish we could figure out our weather, you know. But how many of you raise your hands if you survived the eclipse? It wasn't the end of the world, yay? We did all right. Hey, Brian and Christina aren't here this morning because they are moving from Sacramento to Auburn. Yeah, so we're glad to have them here. And we're excited about that. Hey, next weekend, as was announced, we do have a special event after the second service out in the courtyard and behind the building there. It's just a great time for a family fest, and so barbecue. Just a great time to get to know each other. If you're newer here, that's a great place to go. Also, coming up as we're looking down the road, you know, Auburn Grace is a volunteer-driven church. We're not a staff-driven church, and so there's always opportunities for you to use the gifts and the passions that God has given to you. As we look into the next several months, we're always trying to focus on next generation. How can we make an impact on the next generation? And so our young adults, young families, children's ministries are super important to us. If you go to auburngrace.com, our website, one of the options you get at the top menu bar is called AG Teams. AG Teams. And if you go on to AG Teams, you'll find a variety of ways to volunteer. Whether you have one day a month or whether you have a couple hours each week, our ministries have put a bunch of volunteer positions up there if you want to join us. And we want to encourage you to look to the next generation ones. So, you know, our children's ministry is looking for some helpers and some team members for two-year-olds, three-year-olds, and kindergartners during second service. And so if you want to jump on that, you can see that at AG Teams on our website. And so we want to encourage you, there's lots of opportunities to give. We know the Bible teaches us that God has put spiritual gifts in you and in me, and when we use them, we help other people grow in our walk with God. So we want to encourage you to do that, to look on AG Teams on our website, auburngrace.com. Hey, also, we'd like to get involved in some community events as a church. We love wholesome community events that we can be a part of as a church. And the rodeo is coming up in a couple of weeks. And for the last couple of years, you know, my dear friend from high school is in charge of the rodeo, Kevin. He was one of the guys baptized on Easter Sunday morning in the first service. And the last couple of years, he's encouraged us to be part of the rodeo, and it's been fun. You know, we don't have a budget line item for rodeo here at Auburn Grace. We haven't started that ministry team yet. But that would be a fun one. But if you'd like to help us, we want to make a contribution to the rodeo to get our name up on a billboard or up on a placard, just to let people know, hey, Auburn Grace is it loves our community, and we want to be a part of it when we find some great opportunities just to be part of that. So if you want to help out with that, you can let the church know, you can let the church office know, let me know, and we'll get on that. That's going to be in a couple of weeks. And there's also a cowboy church on the 28th of this month, and so Kevin said if anybody wants to come to Cowboy Church that week, you can skip Auburn Grace. I don't agree with that, but you can do that if you'd like. No, I'm just joking. Just to be part of our community and to meet some of the cowboys out there. All right, well, you know, we're in our series right now called The Heart of Generosity. Let me encourage you to grab your Bibles. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, A Heart of Generosity. You know, George Barna, who studies churches and Christians, says this: born-again adults remain the most generous givers in a country that is acknowledged to be the most generous on the planet. So we live in the most generous country in the world. And we, as born-again believers, followers of Jesus in essence, followers of Jesus are the most generous, apparently, of all the people here in the United States. And so this is a great compliment to followers of Jesus. Born-again adults remain the most generous givers in a country that is acknowledged to be the most generous on the planet. You know what this tells us? It tells us that of all the people groups in the world, we have the best opportunity to make an impact. That I really believe the Bible teaches that God, before I was born, predestined where I was going to be born and who my parents are. You and I can't control who our parents are, and we can't control where and what generation we're born into. So if God ordained for you and I to be born into this country, to come into this country, and we're the most generous country on the planet, that tells us that God has a purpose in my life, and it's to make an impact. It's to make a difference. And I know with all the craziness that's happening in our culture right now, with all the inflation and all the things that are skyrocketing, you know, as I drive by our gas station again this morning, it went up another 30 cents from last Sunday. and food is going up, and inflation is here, and it's hard to find a house, and it's hard to find rent. It's hard for people today financially. And one of the natural responses to that is, I'm just going to, like a turtle, I'm going to go into my financial shell, and I'm just going to hold on. And we can miss the opportunity to make an impact for God's work and for God's people. And so I thought it would be great for us just to go through these two chapters, and we did it last week, we'll do it today, and we'll wrap it up next Sunday. But to talk about, what does it mean from the Bible to have a heart of generosity? And if God really has placed us here in this generation and in this place, more than likely part of his purpose in having us be here in this generation and this place is so that we can make an impact around the world, make an impact. So we've been looking in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, and we've been looking at seven principles that change lives. Seven principles that change lives. We looked at three last week. We're going to look at three quickly this morning, and then we'll wrap it up next Sunday with the seventh one. But let's review just quickly. First principle was this: generosity is about my attitude, not my bank statement. We saw the first couple of verses in chapter 8 where Paul talks about this cluster of churches in the ancient world in the region of Macedonia who were facing poverty and affliction. And he said, you know what, those folks have a heart of generosity even though they don't have much. And he shared with us through his writing that generosity is not about my bank statement, it's about my attitude. About my attitude. And we saw last Sunday that generosity defined is begging us with much urging for the favor of participation. That's generosity, is that I look at the ability and the opportunity to share as a favor, not as a burden. Now, the context of these two chapters, it's important for us to understand. Paul was on his second missionary journey. You know, Paul was a missionary in the first century. He did three primary missionary journeys. On the second one, he went around the ancient world. You can see the map on the screen. And he left from Antioch, which is way on the right toward the top. He left from the church in Antioch, and he went to all these variety of cities. And he was telling them that, hey, listen, the folks in Jerusalem, which is down to the bottom, Jerusalem Christians are really struggling. There's some famine in the land. They're being persecuted for their faith. They're losing their jobs. They're losing their standings, and they're really hurting. And a lot of people are coming to Christ, and the churches are blossoming, but the financial burden is becoming heavy. So Paul went around, and he asked the churches that were non-Jewish churches, would you be willing to take a special generous gift and so that I can bring it back to the folks in Jerusalem? So he had gone around one time a little bit earlier and asked if they would be willing to participate. And the Corinthian church, who this letter is written to, said, we'd love to participate. And now Paul's coming back around asking them, hey, have you got the gift ready to go to Jerusalem? I'm going to come through town. I got my team coming through town. We'd love to pick up the gift that you said you were going to give, and we want to take it to the needy folks down in Jerusalem. So they considered it a favor to participate. Generosity is about my attitude, not my bank statement. That's what we looked at last week. The second thing that we looked at last week was generosity is an outcome, not an initiator. Paul tells us in the first couple of verses of chapter 8 that generosity is something that is the result of giving my life first to the Lord. That he tells us that those churches in Macedonia, way to the north, even though they were afflicted in poverty, they first gave themselves to the Lord, which put their financial picture in perspective and allowed them to have generous hearts even in times of lack. But generosity isn't just something I wake up this morning and say, you know what, I'm going to become a generous person. No, the first thing that I do is I give myself to the Lord so that all the areas of my life are in alignment with what he would want me to do, and my finances being one of them. So now I'm ready to see how God can use me in the area of generosity. Thirdly, we saw last week, generosity is invalidated if it's mandated. That generosity has to be something you desire to do. It can't be because of pressure. It can't be because someone is forcing you. Paul, in this particular section of his letter, is making sure he tells them, listen, I'm not lording this over you. I'm not demanding this of you. I'm not forcing you or commanding you to give a gift to the folks in Jerusalem, but you said you wanted to do it, and so I'm encouraging you to do it. Because if generosity is mandated, it's not generosity. And then he wrapped up last section by saying, on the other side of the coin, generosity is invalidated if I just say I want to be generous, but I'm never actually generous. We can say all we want. I'm a generous person, but if I never actually do anything with my generosity, then I'm just speaking, I'm not doing. And he says, that's not real generosity. So this week, we're going to look at three more principles of generosity. You ready? We'll discover that generosity is not meant to make the receiver's life easy and the giver's life hard. We're going to find out this morning that the process of handling generosity is very important. And we're going to be reminded one more time that Paul wants us to know that generosity can't be just a willingness, but it must become an action step. So let's look at these three quickly this morning. Number four, principle number four out of seven, generosity is a hand up, not a hand out. And it's to be reciprocal. Let's look in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians and down at verse 13 down through verse 15. Paul writes about generosity, for this is not for the ease of others or for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance may also become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. When Paul was encouraging the Christians of the first century to take a generous love gift down to Jerusalem, he wanted them to make sure that they understood this was not going to be a repeated request. That Paul wasn't going to come into town every year and ask for more money and more money and more money and more money year after year after year for the folks down in Jerusalem. This was a hand up, it's not a handout. He makes it very clear that generosity is not a welfare system for the poor. Because he says there, this offering is not for the ease of others. It's not just to make their lifestyle soft. It's not meant to be a perpetual income for the folks down in Jerusalem. It is not for their ease. And he says also there, it's not for your affliction. It's not to be continually demanded or expected of you. See, God's point in this section is to let people know that in your life and in my life, there are times when I'm the giver of generosity, and there are times when I'm the receiver of generosity. But generosity is never meant to be a lifestyle for the receiver. There is a time when folks need a hand up, but generosity isn't meant to be their perpetual income where now they can have a life of ease. And now the giver is now almost bound to keep being generous to people over a long period of time. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What Paul's talking about here is balance in life is accompanied through reciprocity. The point of generosity is balance. Now, if we look at the word that's repeated twice in these three verses, there's a word that sometimes triggers us in our culture today. Did you pick up that word as I read it? What's the word? Equality. How many of you, when I read, this is for equality, said, oh no, here we go. Because equality in our culture today is like a trigger word. And we all have different responses. Well, the word equality that he's talking about here is just simply the word balance. And this is what he's saying. Sometimes life is down, and I need help balancing it. Sometimes life is up, and you're down, and I have the ability to balance your life a little bit so that we all can live in balance. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. And look what he says here. Your abundance being a supply for their need, so one day, perhaps, their abundance may also become a supply for your need. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in need? Like serious need? And has somebody come to help you in that time of need? In that time of need. I remember when I became the pastor here in 1994, our church was in great financial straits. We had built this building. And in the process of building this building, we had put ourselves in a financial position that was extremely, extremely difficult. And our mortgage was held by our denominational financial office. And so the president of that office came out to see me, and he said, Phil, here's your spending priorities. Number one, pay your pastor. Number two, pay your bills in the community, keep a good testimony, and pay what you can to us at the end of each month. Now, our mortgage payment each month was about 80% of our offering. And so we were trying to survive on 20% of our offering. And we struggled for 4 years, up and down, up and down, up and down. And our elders at the time began to say, this isn't a good way to go. And in the home office of our financial department, a new president came in. The old president retired. A new president came in. And he flew out here to see me. And he said, Phil, I want you to change your spending priorities. I want you to pay us first and pay your pastor second and pay your bills third. And I said, well, just put a for sale sign on the building then. It's done. And he said, let's see what God does. And I came home, I came to the elders meeting after that meeting with the president of our financial office, and I was frustrated, and honestly, I was mad, because we've been working so hard just to keep afloat for 4 years. And I went to the elders, and I said, this clown wants us to change our spending priorities. And one of our dear elders opened the Bible and said, you know, look what it says right here, the borrower is a slave to the lender. And we're the borrower, so we have to do what our lender says. And so we changed our spending priorities, and Ruthie and I, for 3 months, didn't get a dime from the church. Now, we had 4 kids. Our fourth had just been born. We had just bought a home for $900 a month, and we got nothing. And I just want to tell you that our church rallied. And people were dropping food off on our front door. People were dropping envelopes off with a little bit of money in it so we could pay our mortgage. We could pay our electric bill. And for 3 months, we were down. And praise the Lord for our congregation who brought balance to our life. People that had a little bit of extra brought balance to our life. And for 3 months, the church never paid us a dime. In fact, they still owe us with interest. It's a lot of money by now. Okay? It's a lot of money by now. But we made it, and we didn't miss a payment on anything. Why? Because when we were down, others that had a little bit more balanced our life out. Does that make sense? That's what Paul's talking about here. Because sometimes life is down, and sometimes life is up. There's a quote here in verse 15 from the Old Testament. It says, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. That's a quote from the Old Testament when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness wandering, and every morning God would provide manna on the ground. And when God provided manna on the ground, you would scoop it up and you would bake your bread for the day, but the manna only lasted one day, so you couldn't scoop up enough for 3 or 4 days. And so what would happen is you would scoop up a bunch and you would bake your bread for the day. And if somebody didn't bake enough bread for their family, you could give some of your extra bread, because we all know in the morning that what we bake today is going to be spoiled and we got to bake it again tomorrow. And so we share. And there's reciprocity. Reciprocity. So we share. Generosity balances the highs and lows of life. I love the picture, a very clear picture in the book of Galatians. I put the reference down there in your notes, Galatians chapter 6. Look what Galatians chapter 6 says. It says, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. But that's verse 2, and it's interesting, just a couple verses later, he said, for each one must bear his own what? His own load. Those two verses seem to be contradictory. Bear one another's burdens, but carry your own load. They seem contradictory until we understand the description of the word burden. The word burden has the idea of a mule pack that you throw on the back of a mule to kick down the trail. It's way too large of a pack for a human being to carry, so you put that kind of pack on the mule. In verse 5, the word load is a backpack that I carry. In other words, everyone has to carry their own backpack. You have responsibilities. You have financial pressures. You have things that you have to do to care for your family. We all have those kinds of responsibilities in life. That's just our normal backpack. Other people should not be carrying my backpack. But there are times in life when my backpack turns to a mule pack. and I need your help to get me down the trail until my mule pack becomes a backpack again. But it's not a lifestyle. Does that make sense? And so Paul is saying very clearly here that this is to create balance in those times. Have you ever had an uneven load in your washing machine? I mean, washing machines are designed to just spin, 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 right? In that spin cycle. What happens to your washing machine if you have an out of balance load? It walks across the floor, doesn't it? Okay? Instead of going, whoo, it goes, ta-chung, ta-chung, ta-chung. Why? Because it's out of balance. Somebody gave this incredible picture. As our world spins, our earth spins on its axis, how does it spin so smoothly? Why doesn't it do the washing machine thing? You want to know why? Because when God created the earth, he balanced it. We have high mountains and we have deep seas. We have water and we have land. And God is brilliant enough to know how to balance our earth so that as it spins on its axis, it spins smoothly because it's balanced. I thought that was a great illustration that I read about what God's trying to do with generosity. Generosity isn't so that you can always help those that are down. Sometimes Paul says, I'm down and I need your help to balance my life. And sometimes you're down and God's given me a little bit of extra so I can balance your life. That's why there is reciprocity. We help this with each other. We do this with each other. I read a case study not too long ago that talked about the church in Sudan asked the Church of England if they would provide some bicycles so that their pastors in Sudan didn't have to walk everywhere. And the Church of England said, of course, we'll provide all kinds of bicycles. We'll send them down by the dozens. And the Sudan church wrote back and said, thank you so much for your supply. Thank you for your pledge. What can we do for you as the Church of England? And the Church of England wrote back and said, there's nothing you can do for us. So the church in Sudan wrote him a second time. What can we do for you? How can we repay? How can we benefit your ministry? And the Church of England said, well, you can't do anything for us. And finally, after the third time, the church in Sudan said, you know what? Don't send the bikes. Because this relationship is supposed to be reciprocal. And if you aren't willing to let us help you, then we don't want your bikes. And again, it's a beautiful illustration of how this is supposed to bring balance in our life. That's principle number four. Principle number five is, interestingly enough, one of the larger sections in these two chapters. It starts in verse 16 and it goes to the end of the chapter. Let me read some of those verses. Verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. Titus loved these folks. Verse 17, for he has not only accepted our appeal, but he himself, being very earnest, has gone on to you on his own accord. In other words, Titus loves this idea. He loves you guys. He wants to help you, and so he's gone to visit you without requesting any assistance. Verse 18, we have sent along with him, along with Titus, the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel have spread through all the churches. Now, what's interesting is Paul doesn't name who this second person is. They all would have known who it was. We don't know exactly who it is, but it's a person of fame. Verse 19, and not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work. You'll notice that the churches got to have input on how this generous gift was going to be managed. Titus, this other famous person. And now the churches appointed the people who were going to actually carry this gift down to Jerusalem. Verse 19, which is being administered by us for the glory of God himself, for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your readiness, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. Paul says, I don't want anybody questioning how we're handling this money. Apparently there was an accusation that Paul wants to take this enormous offering, and he's saying it's for the people in Jerusalem, but really he's going to spend it on himself. And so Paul says, listen, we're going to handle this generous gift in such a way that we don't want to discredit any of us. and we want to honor the Lord himself. Verse 21, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. He's talking about how do we handle the money and getting it from here to there. And we want to handle it in a way that's honorable both to the Lord and to you. It's interesting that Paul would have to include a section here on how the money is being collected and transported to Jerusalem and who's going to do it and how it's going to be done. Verse 22, we have sent with them our brother whom we have often, watch this, we have often tested and found diligent in many things. Paul says the people that are going to actually carry the money have been tested, and they're approved people. Interesting how Paul wants to make sure that the money is being handled properly. Isn't that interesting? But even more diligent because of this great confidence in you. For Titus, verse 23, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the church, a glory of Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. Wow, what's Paul talking about? Paul is talking about how generous gifts must be managed with integrity. That's Paul's part of the deal. That's the apostles, the leadership part of the deal. That the churches in the ancient world were to be generous and take a collection. And when Paul's team came through town, the people that are actually receiving the gift and taking it to Jerusalem have to be people of character. And the churches get to have input on who those folks are. What does this talk to us about? What does this teach us? Generosity must be managed by people of integrity. Generous gifts must be managed by people of integrity. Look at the phrases that we see here. They're being himself very earnest, appointed by the churches, tested and found diligent. Paul is saying that when people are generous, those that are managing the generosity have to do it in a way and with folks that have integrity, that have integrity. And second of all, he says there that generosity must be managed through a process of integrity. Look at the phrases he uses there, for the glory of the Lord himself. This money is going to be handled in a way that honors him. This money is going to be handled in a way that takes precautions so that no one can discredit us. This money is going to be handled in regard for what is honorable in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of men. Paul is saying we want to be transparent about our accounting practices. We want to be transparent about the people who are handling the money. We want to be transparent about the process of this money being handled. Why? Because handling money is a tricky business in the work of God. And it's easy to get discredited. It's easy to get accused of things. And so Paul says, we just want you to know that the people that are handling this generous gift and taking it to Jerusalem are people of integrity, and the process that we're using to account for these funds is a process that is filled with integrity. I just want to take a time out here and say thank you to our finance team here at Auburn Grace, because they are people of integrity that manage the gifts that you give. Our elder board, and way back in the day, a faithful servant named Bob Riley, and now we have Bob Churchwell and Tom Bowen, who came on to be our elder over finances and my personal advisor for finances, has completely helped us as a church to manage our finances, manage your gifts in a system that is filled with integrity and transparency. Kristen Davis and her team of how we count the money and how we receive the money and how we deposit the money. I want you to know every step of the process is continually reviewed so that it's filled with integrity. Why? Because we take your generosity seriously, and we want to have people in the process that are filled with integrity, and we want to have a process itself that is filled with integrity. Why? Because we want to do it honorably to the Lord, and we want to do it honorably to you. We want to honor you. Remember, generosity demands an honest team and best accounting practices. That's why here at Auburn Grace, we let everybody see our budget. before we present it to you in May. We present it to you in June, weeks before we vote on it as members, so that you can be part of the budget discussion. When we wrap up our budget year at the end of June, and sometime in July, we always present a report of how we spent your money that you gave last year. Why? Because we want it to be an honorable way that we all understand and we're all participating in it. Why? Because how you handle generous gifts is very important. And Paul spends a large section of his discussion on that topic. Super interesting to me that he would be concerned about that in the first century. And then finally, as we dip into chapter 9, and we'll wrap it up with this morning, chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, we have principle number 6. And again, it's a little bit of a repeat, but not quite a repeat, of number 3, where generosity must result in actual giving, not just in willingness. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1 down through verse 5. It says, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, this ministry of generosity. For I know your readiness," there's a key word there, "your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians up in the north, namely that Acacia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." Paul is saying, hey, when I came through here last time and you guys were so ready to do this, I went and told some other churches about your excitement to participate in helping the saints in Jerusalem, and because of your excitement to do this, they got excited to do it. And now I've heard about your readiness. The problem is you haven't actually done anything. Verse 3. "But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence." Paul is saying this, hey, listen, I'm coming from Macedonia down to Corinth again, and when I came through last time, I got them all excited, or they got all excited about helping the saints in Jerusalem because you were excited about it, and I told them how excited you were to do it, and now I'm up here in Macedonia, and they're excited, and they put their gift together, and we're coming down there, and I haven't heard that you got the gift together, and if Macedonians come down here, and all they know is that you're excited, but you haven't actually done anything, you're going to feel bad. So I'm going to send a team ahead of me to kind of encourage you to actually move from readiness to doing it, so that when we arrive, you won't be embarrassed. You won't be embarrassed. See, desire is ingredient 1 in generosity, because he says there, I know your readiness, you're prepared, your zeal. But then he says there in verse 5, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness." What's he saying? He's saying, you know, sometimes, and this is so human, you ready? If I said to you, hey, everybody, I want you to save up for the next 2 months because we got something big coming I want you to give to, and you said, okay, Pastor Phil, I'm going to start setting some money aside, and a month goes by and 5 weeks goes by, and all of a sudden in your bank account you have a little bit extra. Would there be any temptation in your heart to spend that money on something else? The answer is what? Come on. Yes. Wow, I've been saving a little bit extra. I didn't know I could save some extra, and now all of a sudden I have some extra, and Pastor Phil's going to come in and swoop it all away. But all of a sudden, wow, I could buy a new dress. I could go to Hawaii. I could do this. And the longer that money sits in my account, it's going to start talking to me. And Paul says, that's why he says at the end of verse 5, that your bountiful gift is not affected by covetousness. Because sometimes if I let that money sit in my account and the offering isn't taken, my heart can begin to talk to me. And I can begin to want something different than what I intended to set the money aside for. So Paul says, man, let's get some folks down there to take that collection before covetousness sits. Isn't it such a human story? This is so great. So great. See, desire is ingredient 1, but giving is ingredient 2. Arrange your previously promised bountiful gift. And again, it's not under compulsion. There's no pressure. Paul says, I'm not commanding this of you. He says later in this chapter 9, it's got to be of your own accord. It's got to be as you've purposed in your heart. But Paul is saying, listen, you did say you wanted to do it. Now, let's actually do it. Why? Because generosity is both an attitude and an action step. It's an attitude and an action step. So three more principles. And as we close this morning, let me just encourage you, as you look at your life and your family and your budgets and all of that, do you have generosity included? And if you do, go back and review that. Because sometimes we can just get in a habit of just doing it. And sometimes maybe we need to start it. Maybe we need to change it some. Maybe we're doing too much over there and we want to do more over here. So let me encourage you just to look at your own family budget and just review. Is there any level of generosity within it for the Lord's work and for the Lord's people? And if there is it what you want it to be? Is it what you hoped it would be? And just take a minute and look at it. Now, we're going to wrap up next week with the rest of chapter 9, and I want to encourage you to come back, because next week is going to blow our minds, because we're going to find out next week that there is rewards for generosity, and there is a practical plan of how to put this into place. So next week, we'll wrap up chapter 9. Let's stand together and pray. Thanks so much again for joining us today. Dear God in heaven, thank you that you see us through difficult days. I know, Lord, that there are some here or some watching that right now are down, and they have way more month than money. And this inflation and this economy or their job situation or their health or their budget just isn't making ends meet. And so, Lord, may you bring into their lives those that have a little bit extra to balance life out. And, Lord, those of us that are doing well, may we see that we're doing well with the purpose of maybe helping other brothers and sisters that aren't doing so well. And it's not meant to be a lifestyle. It's not meant just to make their life easy, but it's really meant to provide real needs. And so, Lord, the goal is that our lives would be balanced, not too much, not too little, as we help each other out until you come. Thank you for showing us how to do this. And Lord, as we look at our own personal family budgets and our finances, Lord, help us to see if there's some generosity included, because that is your plan. That's what you've been telling us. Show us how to do this, Lord. Thank you for your provision. Lord, we do pray today for our country. We do pray for our culture. Lord, our country needs a lot of prayers, not just in the area of finances and inflation, but Lord, in a lot of other areas as well. And we pray for our world today. We pray for peace in the Middle East. Lord, with all that's going on there, we pray for those around the world that are suffering because of wars and famines. And we thank you that we live in a country and in a generation that has the ability to make the biggest global impact of any other people group on the planet. And Lord, you placed us here purposefully so that we can make that impact. So show us how to do this, Lord. Thanks for gathering us together today. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.